Would you please pray with me? Lord, we are here today and we hear words like obey and obedience, and they hit us a little bit wrong sometimes. Because it's hard to be obedient, it's hard to obey, and sometimes we feel that those that are asking us to obey aren't worthy of our obedience. And so, Lord, help us as we wrestle through what that looks like today and what you're calling us to. And may we hear your word today and not our world's words of obedience, but of your call of love and affection for us. And so, Lord, we pray all this in your Son's holy name. Amen. Once there was a little boy, and he lived out in the country, and for facilities, they had an outhouse that was near a creek. And the boy hated the facilities. In the summer, it was hot, and in the winter, it was cold, and it stunk all year round. And he was determined to do something about it, and one day, after a big rainstorm, the creek was swollen out of its banks, and he thought, here's my chance. And so he went and found a large stick and began to push on the facilities. I'm getting excited and messing my mic up there. And he began to push on the facilities, and they toppled over into the creek and floated away. And that night, the father confronted the son and said, son, it was you, wasn't it, that pushed the facilities into the creek? And the son said, yes, it was me. And then he thought for a moment and said, Dad, I read in school today that George Washington chopped down a cherry tree and he didn't get in trouble because he told the truth. And the dad responded, well, George Washington's dad wasn't in the cherry tree. The boy in this story hints at something very powerful to us, that we, as long as we're obedient, we stay out of trouble. As long as we do the right thing when it matters, it's okay. But even in this illustration, it hints with this boy that that's not true, that that's not the case, that our expectation, though, is that obedience would be easy, that if we just did the right thing at the right time, obedience would be easy. However, nothing about what Jesus said about pick up your cross and follow me is really that easy. That's a death sentence. That's a dying of self. Obedience requires sacrifice. Obedience that calls us to love and to live as Christ and follow his word is not easy. So Moses had been told that he would go to Pharaoh, that he was going to go to Pharaoh and he was going to free the people, and he was given some signs. Was given a few signs to show the Israelites that he was for real about what he was about to do. And Moses showed the people these signs and they were excited and they began to worship God, and everything seemed really easy and good at this point. And if Moses was anything like me, Moses would be riding pretty high, and he would be playing out the scene that was about to happen in front of Pharaoh in his mind ahead of time. And if I was Moses, this is what I would probably do. I would imagine myself walking in, strutting my stuff into Pharaoh's court, and Pharaoh would look at me and go, that's my brother Moses. And I would nod my head, that's right, it's me. That's right. And I've got something to tell you, brother. Let the people go. God told me you're going to let them go. And Pharaoh's going to tremble because you don't want to mess with me now because I've got a few miracles in my pocket. And Pharaoh's going to let the people go and they're going to be rejoicing and everybody's going to be excited and the Israelites are going to take a victory lap around the town and show off a little bit. And then they're going to pick up Moses and throw him in the air as they're walking out saying, Moses, Moses. Right? That's obedience. That's what following God should be like. It should be easy. But it turns out much different than that, as you know and as you've read in Exodus. So I invite you to join me in Exodus 4:30 through 5:5. We're going to stay in the book of Exodus, so leave your Bible open. We'll be jumping out of the text this morning. And so Exodus 4:30. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, and that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey to the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." As soon as Moses confronts Pharaoh, as soon as this happens, life goes from bad to worse. Life gets significantly harder. For Moses, the people are mad at him. For Pharaoh, because he's got a disgruntled labor force on his hand. And the Israelites, because their work just became more insufferable. Pharaoh's response is nothing that Moses was probably prepared for. Pharaoh mocks Israel's God. He calls them lazy because they're thinking about this idea of going and worshiping their God, and clearly they have too much free time on their hand because they're thinking about other things other than their work. And then he says, "Well, I can fix that because I'll make them work harder." Over and over again in Scripture, obedience has this theme to it. It plays out in Scripture, and specifically here in this passage, that obedience is not easy. Obedience does not produce immediate results. Obedience often leads to discouragement. Obedience requires discipline, faith, and trust. And obedience leads to blessing. It is thought that it took Noah 100 to 120 years to build the ark. The whole time people ridiculed him and mocked him. "Why are you building such a big thing like that? It's never rained. We don't even know what you're talking about. There's not even that much water around here. It's Midland, Texas. It's the desert, Noah." Abraham. He's told he's going to have this child of promise in his old age, and over 10 years later, does he finally have the child that was promised to him? He had to wait. It didn't give immediate results, and in that time, Sarah tried to take matters into her own hands. Joseph did everything his father asked, and his brothers sold him into slavery. While he was in slavery, he became a servant of Potiphar's house. He did everything his master had. He always had his master's work in mind, and he was faithful, yet he ended up in prison for 3 or 4 years because of his obedience to God. Mary and Joseph have the ultimate child of promise, and they have to flee their home out of fear of Herod and live in Egypt as refugees until the time has come that he can return home. The Apostle Paul, he follows faithfully and obediently, and he goes from trial to trial. He goes from shipwreck to shipwreck. He is robbed. He is beaten. He is abused. He is in prison. He goes hungry. I mean, really? This is what obedience leads to. It leads to difficulty. And so I want to encourage you, if you feel called to something and it's not easy, if the results aren't produced immediately, and you find yourself discouraged, and it requires discipline, faith, and trust, then it's probably a genuine call on your life. The Israelites are suddenly told that they have to make the same number of bricks without straw. So what they're going to have to do is they're going to have to reallocate their labor force to collect straw, which means it's going to take them longer to do the other jobs that they had to do. Their days have just become significantly longer. They can't do all the work in the same amount of time and produce the same results. They're already underfed. They're not getting a 15-minute break every few hours or a lunch break. Their food is very minimal. And they're working in extreme heat doing an intense labor. The threat before the Israelites is death. This is a death sentence that Pharaoh has just cast upon them by increasing their workload. And so we pick up in Exodus 5:15. Then the Israelite supervisors came to Pharaoh and cried, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants. Yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' Look how your servants are beaten. You are unjust to your own people." That's the Israelite speaking. And he, Pharaoh, said, "You are lazy. Lazy is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you, but you shall deliver the same number of bricks." The Israelite supervisors saw that they were in trouble when they were told, "You shall not lessen your daily number of bricks." As they left Pharaoh, they came upon Moses and Aaron, who were waiting to meet them. They said to Moses and Aaron, "The Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us stink with Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. It's your fault, Moses." The job for Moses has just become significantly harder. People are not cheering Moses' name as he's imagining. People are against Moses now. His own people are against him, who thought, "Hey, we're going to be free in 24 hours, are now frustrated and worried about the implications of this new labor because of Moses. Moses' obedience, though, reveals something to us here in this passage. The plagues that are about to happen, everything that's about to happen in the rest of the book of Exodus, isn't just for Pharaoh to let the people go. It's for the Israelites as well, so that they would experience and know the power and the majesty of the God who's before them. The Israelites ran to Pharaoh when they learned of the work. And I tried to emphasize it to you. They kept saying, "Your servant and your people." Your servant can also be translated as your worshiper. The Israelites returned to Pharaoh to say, "Hey, your worshiper's here. You're being a little hard on us. O master of and God of Egypt, please lessen our work. We've been so obedient to you. Why are you hurting your own people? We're your people." Instead of turning to God and crying out as they had been, "Lord, rescue us. Lord, save us. What are you doing in the midst of this adversity, God?" On a side note, we have here a question of God's goodness. If you have a good boss and a bad boss kind of working here, a bad boss, he wants to work you and get every little thing he can out of you. He wants to squeeze you, and when he's done with you, he can move on and get somebody else and work him and work him and get every little thing they can out of him. Not because he cares about his employee, but he cares about just simply one thing in the bottom line. But a good boss, he cares about his employee. He wants them to be happy in their work. He wants them to find joy in their work. And he responds to the needs. And he gives them good things. And he encourages them. And he wants to keep them engaged. And here, God didn't want to produce instant results or easy results. These results that the Israelites were longing for was a quick fix, a quick result, something easy, something tangible. Just reduce our work and we'll be obedient slaves again. We'll forget this whole wilderness thing. But here we're faced with two types of obedience. The type that says, "I have to," and "I want to." Two types of obedience. Tim Keller gives us excellent demonstration of the difference between these two. He calls the "have to" is religion and the "want to" gospel. He compares religion versus gospel with these questions. Religion teaches, or these statements, religion teaches, "I obey, therefore, I'm accepted." The gospel teaches, "I am accepted, therefore I obey." Religion teaches, "I obey God in order to get things from God." The gospel teaches, "I obey God to get God, to delight in him and resemble him." Religion teaches, motivation is based on fear and insecurity. The gospel teaches, motivation is based on joy and grateful joy and gratitude for God. Charles Spurgeon, an 19th century preacher in England, one of the most famous, gave us this illustration, I think, that fits really well here. He tells of a time of this ruler who once ruled this great land, and there was a gardener in this land. And the gardener grew the greatest carrot that he'd ever grown, and he thought to himself, "I'm going to give this as a gift to the king." And he went to the king and approached him and said, "Oh, great king, this is the greatest carrot that I've ever grown or ever will grow. I want to give this to you as a token of my love and respect for you. And as the man was about to leave, the king stopped him and said, sir, I want to give you the plot of land that's next to you. I own that land so that you may garden more. And the man left in the joy and in the gratefulness of the king and had more admiration and more love for his king than he did when he arrived. A nobleman who overheard the conversation was standing there and thought, wow, if you give the king a carrot, what will he give me if I give him something better? So the next day he walked in with this fine black stallion. And as he walks in, he says, O king, this is the greatest horse that I've ever bred or ever will breed. I want to give this to you as a token of my love and respect for you. And the king said, thank you, and dismissed the man. The man was quite perplexed and wondered what was going on here, and the king said, stop. Let me explain something to you. Yesterday, the gardener gave me the carrot, and today, you gave yourself the horse. Moses' obedience is being shaped by our concept, or Moses' obedience is being shaped by his concept of God's love for him, by God's grace to him, by his enjoyment of God. Israel needed to learn gospel-powered obedience because behind that is the majesty and the power and the strength of who God is. We need to learn gospel-powered obedience because it is there that we discover the love and the respect of our King. That's where true obedience rests, is in response to God's love for us. Exodus 5:22. Then Moses turned again to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you mistreated this people? He's appealing to God here. Why did you even ever send me? Since I first came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has mistreated this people, and you have done nothing at all to deliver your people. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Indeed, by a mighty hand he will let them go, and by a mighty hand he will drive them out of this land. In the midst of Moses' complaint, God is quite gentle and kind with him. Now you and Israel and Pharaoh will see my mighty hand. You will see my great work. You will see how much I really care for these people that have forgotten who I am, who've turned to Pharaoh instead of turned to me. That the God of the universe loves them. Now they're prepared to obey God. Now they're prepared to listen to God as he performs these miracles. The point of all this is that someone can't be obedient with any sincerity or genuineness by force. You can't make somebody be obedient out of love. We often take the simplest road. We want the quick fixes. We take the path of least resistance. And we want God to love us the way we want him to love us. We want God to give us the goodies on our terms. We want God to love and serve us like we want to be loved and served without responding to him in love. Tim Keller, again, he illustrates this really well. He says, why am I mad at God? The answer is always because I want something more than God. Or let me say it another way. Why are you mad at God? Always because there's something you want more than God. Think about that. Think about the ramifications of that. Think about the logic of that. Think about the stupidity of that. That was Tim Keller who said it, so. That's what happened to Moses and Israel and to us. Imagine being in a situation where you're dating somebody and you seem to be falling in love and you share with this person that you're getting to know a little bit better that when you get married, you're going to become into a significant trust fund. And the person says to you, oh, really? Well, that doesn't matter because I love you and it doesn't make any difference whether we're rich or poor. And suppose just before the wedding, you learned that you weren't going to get the trust fund. And then when you relayed this to your spouse-to-be, he or she got so disappointed that they called off the wedding. How would you feel? What would you say to that person, and what would you think of that person's love for you? You would probably start by saying, you never really loved me for me. You were using me. You were using me to get something or somewhere. You didn't love me, you were using me. As we journey to the cross this Lent, as we journey through Exodus as this picture of enslavement that we're going through in our own hearts, as we learn about our worship of our idols, or we see these masters and pharaohs in our own lives that bring us comfort, Jesus' call to obedience is not like the demands of the boss that might tell us or make us do something or else. His call to obedience is a response to his love for us. Jesus was obedient to God out of his love for God. Jesus was obedient to God out of his love for us, his people. Philippians 2:5 sums this up well through 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You are saved by grace. You are called to gospel-powered obedience out of love for God. So be encouraged that the road that you walk on, though it might be full of discomforts and discouragement, and the results don't come quick, and it's not easy, and that you find yourself having to pull together tremendous discipline and faith and trust in God, that you're walking on that road with Jesus, because that is the same road that Jesus walked on. And at the end of that road is victory. Or as Eugene Peterson writes, it's a long obedience in the same direction. The cross of Christ is our motivation. And when we look at the cross, we might tend to think it's a symbol of grace. And it is. It's a symbol of his love. And it is. But it's also a symbol of obedience. Christ's obedience was not easy. Christ's obedience did not produce immediate results. He laid buried 3 days and rose. The word had to get out. Christ's obedience often leads to discouragement. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane when he wrestled with God. Christ's obedience required great discipline and faith and trust. And lastly, Christ's obedience produced great blessing for the whole world. So friends, may you delight and enjoy the blessings of Christ and Christ's obedience. And may you learn to delight and enjoy God and his call and obedience on your life. Amen.